Invite you to Psalm 57. And again, I encourage you to just keep your Bibles open. We will, after we read through, we will just kind of walk through it again verse by verse and see what the Lord has in store for us tonight from His precious Word. Psalm 57, I'll read the superscription as well. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. The Psalms, of course, are a rich storehouse of prayers. We know that the Psalms, they are songs. They are written to be sung. The Psalter is the hymn book of the Bible. But many of the Psalms, in fact, a great majority of the Psalms and many parts of other Psalms are prayers to God. David and the other psalmists, they love to put their prayers to rhythm and to music, to structure the lyrics to be lyrical, to be sung. The Psalter, then, is not just the hymn book of the Bible, it's the prayer book of the Bible. We turn to the Psalms to look at the songs. We turn to the Psalms to look at the prayers. And we see prayer as praise to God, and we see prayer and praise to God in the Psalms. These two activities, prayer and praise, when you take them in their right context, in their correct application, when you think about it, those two activities, prayer and praise, are truly reserved and can only rightly be practiced and applied by true believers. It's activities that only believers enjoy and have the privilege to exercise. Praying to something up there or even prayer to another God is no prayer at all. If there is no God to hear, it's not praying. If there's no God listening, it's not praying. And there is only one true God. There is no other God to hear any other prayer. Those so-called prayers are simply words that are spoken out into the world and actually go nowhere and actually accomplish nothing. But that's not the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people are actually heard. They are received. They are collected before the throne of God. Not only heard and received, but they are counted. They are known. They are answered according to the will and purpose of the Father, the wisdom and the faithfulness of Almighty God. And the same is true for praise. Now, there's a way that people praise one another. If someone accomplishes something, you know, attaboy, or that way to go, good job. If we work hard, if we accomplish something, we often praise one another for things that we do. But when we talk about praise as it refers to God, there's really only one group of people that actually take part in true praise to God, His people. Praising God is a worshiping of God for who He is, for what He is like, for the kind of God that He is, who He has revealed Himself to be. We give thanks to God because of the gracious things, the great and the gracious things that He does, but we praise God for the great and gracious God He is. His very nature, his character, His presence, His existence. We give Him glory, we give Him praise. And we understand that thanksgiving follows praise because God does great things because He is great. His great works flow from Him, from His greatness. And so prayer and praise are truly activities for believers only. And they are activities that are to be constant in our lives because God is so great and because He is so gracious in that He is constantly working great things in our lives and in this world. Prayer and praise should be constantly a part of who we are, constantly a part of what we are thinking about, who we are about. Why the Bible even says, right, we are to pray without ceasing. The Bible says that praise should be constantly on our lips because He is forever great and He is forever doing wonderful, great, and gracious things in our lives. And therefore, we should always be growing. We should always be learning and developing and stretching and growing our prayer lives and our praise lives. And the Psalms, then, are a wonderful place to turn to do just that, to learn how to pray and to learn how to praise. And this is exactly what David is doing here in Psalm 57. He's first praying and then he's praising. So let's look together in verses 1 through 5. First, David is exalting God in prayer. Exalting God in prayer. We learn from the superscription there that David writes this psalm from his experience of fleeing from Saul in the cave. That story, that narrative, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David and his men, they are hiding in a cave, and Saul, along with his men, they're after David. Saul is wanting to kill David. He is eaten up with jealousy and spite and envy, and he wants David out of the way. He wants to secure his throne, and he wants David dead. And David knows this, and that's why he's hiding in a cave. The Bible says that Saul happens to come by that very cave in which David and his men are hiding in the back of that cave. as far down into the cave as they can get. And the Bible says Saul kind of wanders into that cave in 1 Samuel 24. I'm not kidding you now. If you've read it, you know what I'm getting ready to say. He goes in there to relieve himself. Isn't that interesting? You never know what you find when you read the Bible. He had to use a restroom. He went into the cave, and David is there. Can you imagine being David? Saul doesn't have any idea what's going on. David is thoroughly aware of what's going on. Imagine being in that very same place, just a few paces away from the one who wants to kill you and has the power and the authority to order it to be done and has the men available to do it. He's right there. And you make a wrong move, it's over. Now, when you read that account in 1 Samuel 24, David does the most remarkable thing. He slips up behind Saul, and he cuts off a corner of his garment. And then when Saul leaves the cave and is far away, David calls out to him, shows him the piece of the garment from his robe, and to prove to him that David could have taken his life, but because David respects the Lord and respects the king of God's people, he showed Saul mercy instead. Now, you think, well, that was a silly thing to do. But in another way, that was a bold thing to do, wasn't it? So in the narrative, when you read 1 Samuel 24 and you read that story unfolding, Saul wants to take David's life. David slips up behind him, cuts a corner of his garment off. That looks like David, the old giant slayer. Man, he's bold, he's courageous, he does risky things. He sneaks up to the guy that's out to kill him, the king. Cuts a piece of his robe off. I mean, this David, man, he is courageous. He'll do anything. He'll face anything. That's what we see in 1 Samuel 24. But in the psalm, when we are not hearing the account of what happened, but we are seeing and hearing from David what he's feeling and what he's thinking on the inside, we find out that David is a lot more like us than a giant slayer, isn't he? He's crying out to God in this situation. He's pleading. The psalm opens. He's pleading for God's mercy. He knows his life is on the line. So his courage and his boldness that is displayed in 1 Samuel 24, it's coming from his dependence on the Lord and his joyful praise in the Lord that is found in Psalm 57. It's David's walk with God in prayer and praise that gives him the boldness and the courage that we see in him in 1 Samuel 24. See there in verse 1, he's crying to God. When David is hiding in that cave and Saul walks right into his hiding place, David cries for the mercy of God. David is hiding in a cave, and Saul has entered that cave. So the cave is no longer David's hiding place. It's now the place of danger where he went to seek refuge and to get away and to not be seen. Now he's being exposed, and he needs a better, bigger, more secure refuge and hiding place. And so what does David do? He cries out to God. God's better than a cave. God is his hiding place now, even in the cave. Think about this. Saul, he's in the cave with David, but David is now in the shadow of the wings of God. This is a powerful lesson for us. No matter what surrounds us or no matter what comes near us, God is closer and more sure than our own places of refuge. And we have our own places of refuge, the things that we do and the places that we run to and the things that we pick up when life gets troubling or we get frightened. David hid in a cave only to find he needed to be hiding in God. That was God's lesson for David. You don't need a cave, you need me. The cave couldn't save him, but God could save him. And God could save him even in a cave with Saul in it too. Isn't that something? God has so wonderful lessons for us in the life of David. We have our own caves, don't we? We have our own things that we run to, things that we default to. Maybe attitudes that we default to or activities that we turn to when we are down or discouraged or frightened or we're seeking rest or escape. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. Sometimes we binge eat. Sometimes we binge TV. Sometimes we sleep all day. We have things that we do. We have our own caves. Let us remember that our caves are not enough. They don't save. We need more. We need God. David cries out to God, "Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, O God, for in you my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings, till the storms of destruction pass by." And then in verse 2, David is telling us the reason why he prays to God. This is why he's in the middle of this situation. He thinks to cry for the mercy of God. He says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." God is going to fulfill his purpose for David. That's why David cries out to God in this situation. God meant for David to be king. Now, Saul had a purpose for David, but it was a very different purpose, wasn't it? Saul had his intentions for David, and it was nothing about being king. It was about being dead. But both purposes cannot be fulfilled. One of those purposes is going to stand, and one of those purposes is going to fail. Man's purposes fail when they are not God's purposes, because his purposes always stand. So even in this situation, David knows he can cry to God, and he knows God's going to do something. Verse 3, this is really something, seeing the heart of David and just being able to apply it to our own situation. David doesn't have a clue what God's going to do. David doesn't know how God is going to save him. He just knows God's got a purpose for him, and so Saul's not going to kill him right here. And so he says, "He will send from heaven. He's going to do something. I mean, if he has to come from heaven." David acknowledges he doesn't know how God's going to work in this instance. He can't imagine how God's going to save him when Saul's just a few feet from him, but he just knows that God will, because God has a purpose for him. So he's going to do something. He'll shake the heavens. He'll do something. And he knows that God is going to do something, because he knows that God is filled with steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at the rest of that passage. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So you see, because of who he is, a God of steadfast love and a God of faithfulness, David knows then he can be certain that he will save. He will fulfill his purpose. Again, God does great things, save me, because he is great, steadfast love and faithfulness. God does great things, therefore we can pray to him. Because God is great, therefore we can praise him. And we can have this same certainty. This is not just reserved for David because God had ordained that David be king. This is reserved for God's people. God is not just filled with steadfast love and faithfulness for David. He's filled with steadfast love and faithfulness for his people, for his children. We can have the same certainty. God's love and faithfulness is just as real and just as certain today as it was for David on that day when he was in that cave. We can know without any doubt whatsoever that God will save us. He will keep us. He will sustain us. He will take us to himself. We can know that God will do great things for us. He will send from heaven. And he often does this. God often moves in incredible ways in our lives. He will send from heaven. We can know that God will do great things for us because we know that God is great. Then in verse 4, remarkable verse here, David foreshadows Daniel, doesn't he? It sounds like Daniel in the lion's den. He says, these people are like lions. They're like fiery beasts. They are ready to tear me apart limb from limb. But God who dwells in the heavens is going to send from heaven. He's going to fulfill his purpose for me on the earth. Look how he talks about not only their imposing they are, lions and fiery beast. But he also talks about their intention, their teeth are spears and arrows, and then he talks about their tongues, sharp swords. You ever come across any sharp sword tongues? David said, man, they chew me up with their words, and then they literally want to chew me up. But you see, David's prayer here is being informed by the character of God. God's love is steadfast, and God is faithful. And whatever else is going on, however fiery these beasts are, however sharp their teeth may be, God is steadfast in his love, and God is faithful to his people. And the sovereignty of God and the sureness of God's purposes for us, he is the God of heaven. The greater our view of God, we observed last week that the greater our view of God, the greater will be our faith. This week we can say the greater our view of God, the greater our prayers will be, and the greater our praises will be. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too great for God. He is greater. And that's why David, then his chorus for his psalm here, he's finished verse 1, he goes into the chorus of verse 5, and we see just how large of a view of God that David has. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. He has a tremendous view of God. We need a tremendous view of God. We need to understand just how large and great our God is. We live on planet Earth in a solar system surrounded by other solar systems that make up a galaxy. Our galaxy is surrounded by hundreds of other galaxies, and all of these galaxies of the heavens make up what we call the universe, for which we have yet to discover its boundaries. The only explanation we can come up with that is, well, the universe just keeps expanding. That's why we can't get to the edge of it. It just keeps getting bigger. It seems like, from our perspective, that the universe simply never ends. It never comes to a stop. There's not a boundary. That's the magnitude. Think about this. That's the magnitude of creation. We're still talking about creation. And creation is something for which we cannot find the boundary. Our little blue planet in a solar system, in a galaxy, in a universe that is so massive and so large in its existence that the measurement of it is unfathomable, it's unsearchable, it's unknowable, it's incomprehensible. And yet, all of that is still creation. Above that stands the Creator. Beyond the creation, outside of the creation, stands the Creator. If creation itself is of such wondrous magnitude, and it is finite, how great must God be to be exalted above the heavens? From that view of how transcendent God is above all of his creation comes the view of how immanent he is, how present he is with his creation. David says, "Let your glory be over all the earth." So you are above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The God who is exalted far above the heavens, who stands outside of his creation, is also present within his creation, and his glory envelops and surrounds the entire earth. He is far above, and yet he is right here. The more we come to know that God who stands above the heavens and who envelops the earth, the more we pray and the more we praise. In fact, right after David makes this tremendous statement about God, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth," he's going to go right into a time of praise. That's the second part of the sermon, exalting God in praise in verses 6 through 11. He's going to begin to praise God now for who he is and for what he has done. And again, just like the character of God informed David's praying, the character of God is going to inform David's praising. So he begins to talk about what God is doing. "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn." I won't wait till the sun comes up. I'll bring the sun up with my praising. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Why? What's bringing up all of this celebration and all of this praise? Here it is, verse 10. "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." He's already talked about his steadfast love and his faithfulness, right? "I know that you have steadfast love and faithfulness," but now he's seen God's steadfast love and faithfulness work. "They fell into the pit they dug for me. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Saul, he may be jealous and vindictive and hateful and murderers, but all of his maliciousness only goes so far. He may be king, but he can only reach so far. God's love and God's faithfulness reach farther. They are greater. They reach higher. I thought about the illustration of two boxers. You got one with short arms and one with long arms. Who stands the best chance of winning the boxing match? Well, that's like man versus God. The long arm of God's love and his faithfulness far outreach and overtake man's war against him and his people and his gospel and his church. It extends great beyond, great to the heavens, faithfulness to the clouds. It's further than we know. It's greater than we think. God is not just kind of keeping us inch by inch. His love so envelops his people. It's not just right around me. It's entirely around the earth. The faithfulness of God. His faithfulness overturns the plans of the enemies of God. We see that in verse 6. The steadfast love of God is what gives rise to the steadfast heart of David. We see that in verse 7. Remember we said earlier in 1 Samuel 24, David is showing this courage and this boldness. And Psalm 57 is showing us where that courage and boldness is coming from. It's the steadfast love of God that has given David's heart the strength to be steadfast. He's getting his strength from the Lord. He's getting his courage from the Lord. That's why he begins to praise him. I will sing. I will make melody. And so in verses 8 through 9, David knows he's going to sing again. He's going to praise again. And he knows he's going to praise God again. Why? Because God is filled with steadfast love and faithfulness. Greater than we can imagine. And so then we arrive at verse 11, the last verse of the psalm, and we see again David repeating the chorus, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth." He appealed to God. God moved on his behalf, and he is praising God for who he is, for what he's done. He erupts in this praise. Now he began pleading with God, didn't he? "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful. Help me. Save me. Be my refuge." But then he's reflected on the character of God. Then he's thought about how big God is, how glorious God is, how wonderful God is. And after reflecting on God's character and God's presence and God's glory, and he has prayed and he has praised. So in the middle of this near-death experience, David sings, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Saul may have David cornered in a cave, but God stands above the heavens and envelops the earth. What a dynamic, right? What a comparison. I might be trapped in this cave with Saul, but God stands above the heavens, and he's faithful, and his love is steadfast. Saul can't have David because God has Saul. He's greater. We need to hear that often, don't we? God is greater. I thought about Daniel earlier, and I wonder if old Daniel thought about Psalm 57 when he was thrown into the den of lions. Verse 4 saying, "My soul is in the midst of lions." And then in verse 6, David saying, "They have fallen into it themselves. They dug a pit for me, and they've fallen into it themselves." And I thought about Daniel's accusers. After Daniel was saved in the lion's den, the king ordered for his accusers to be thrown into the lion's den, and they were tore apart before their feet touched the ground. I wonder if Daniel thought about that. I don't know if Daniel thought about this psalm, but I do know this. Daniel thought about the God of this psalm. His faithfulness is to the clouds. His steadfast love is great to the heavens. He stands above it all and he envelops it all. I thought about too, what about Paul and Silas? Remember them? Preaching the gospel, in chains, in prison. And what are they doing at midnight? Praising God. They are praising the Lord in prison. I don't know if they thought about this psalm, but I know they thought about the God of this psalm. And his steadfast love is great to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds, and they begin to praise him. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. They begin to sing. They begin to praise God. They sang just like David sang. And the point for us, the lesson for us tonight is this: we can sing too. When we are in our cave, when we are in our den, when we are caught in our prison, pushed into the corner of our circumstances of life, if we will just turn to the God of this psalm, if we will just turn to him in prayer, if we will just see how large he is, we will pray in faith and we will praise with joy, and we too will soon sing. I will awake the dawn, he says. I can't wait to praise God. He's so good. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you for who you are. As we head into another week, as schools begin and challenges lay before us this week, we have ups and downs in the world around us, ups and downs in our nation. We have troubles at home that no one knows about but us and you. We have challenges in our own hearts no one knows about but us and you. This psalm, Lord, it expresses what we need to hear more than maybe we first thought when we first read through it. Help us, Father, to turn to you in our circumstances and situations and challenges and conflicts and confrontations and temptations, to turn and remember and to see just how large you are. You are exalted above the heavens. And your glory fills the earth. You are a God who stands far above. There's nothing greater than you. There's nothing bigger than you. And you are a God that is absolutely present with your people in steadfast love and faithfulness. Therefore, we can pray and we can praise and we can sing. Be with us, Father. Give us the joy and the confidence in our salvation in God as David had. We ask it in Christ's name.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.